Good evening. It's good to see you this evening. I don't know about you, but there are times when my life gets a little bit chaotic, when I begin to feel a little bit like the guy in this picture, when life just gets a little bit crazy. Now, I've never seen a chicken with its head cut off. I've never seen a video. That's not an experience I hope to see in life, but I imagine that the imagery is probably pretty accurate for me. When kind of life gets a little bit crazy, when I've got projects looming, when I get a step behind, I just get a little bit crazy myself. And you can always tell when I am in that zone. Once I kind of get that step behind and I'm struggling to catch up, I just look a little bit crazier than I usually do. Have you ever been there? Have you ever had that experience where life just seems a little bit crazy? Maybe a project at work, maybe practices spread all across the valley for you to get your kids to and grass that needs cut. Have you ever felt that craziness in life? And if you have, and I'm guessing most of us have in some form or another, what keeps you sane in the midst of the craziness? When life around us is just swirling like a whirlwind, what keeps you sane? What keeps us sane in the midst of all of the chaos? For me, lists help. They help me kind of just stay focused. Lists help keep me kind of directed where I need to be. Now, I got this image on the slides from a website that talked about how to stop living by lists. But for me, lists help. They help keep me directed. When I've got a project looming, it helps me to kind of have everything laid out. When I'm getting ready to leave for camp and I've got classes to prepare and I've got everything to pack and I've got things to get ready here at the office, it really helps to have a list just to kind of keep me on track. Every week I've got two sermons usually to prepare and I've got lists of things I need to do kind of week in and week out to get ready to be able to do this. Lists kind of help keep me focused. Now, I don't always follow those lists, but those lists help keep me focused when life gets a little bit crazy. And we mentioned this morning that the news as of late has been a little bit crazy. We live in a crazy world. Now, I've always known this. My theology reminds me that we live in a broken world. And it doesn't surprise me when a broken world acts like a broken world, when a world that doesn't know Jesus acts like it doesn't know Jesus. But over the last several weeks, as I kind of looked on the web, on social media, looked at the news, it just feels like it's been a little bit crazier. From prison breaks and shootings and terrorist attacks and Supreme Court rulings and conspiracy theorists and some controversy about flags, it just seems a little bit crazy. Someone I heard summarize kind of the craziness as of late, I think pretty well, and said as they were looking through their Facebook feed, it looked like the Confederates had gotten into war with Skittles. And that's making light of some very serious things, but I think it captures the truth of it just a little bit. We live in a crazy world. It's always been that way. It's always going to be that way. The question as followers of Jesus we should be asking is in the midst of the craziness around us, how do we stay focused? How in a crazy world do we keep our sanity and our wits about us? And so tonight, to help us in that, I want to spend just a few moments and give us a list. This list isn't original to me. It's something I came across several years ago, but it's a list to help keep us focused. Focus on what matters. These are big daily reminders to keep us focused in the midst of a crazy world. And so if you are a note taker, get out your pen or open up your note app and take notes. These are reminders to keep us focused in a crazy world. And none of these, I don't think, will be profound. They're not anything world-shatteringly new. But they keep us directed where we need to be as followers of Jesus. And so that first reminder is the reminder that God exists. The scriptures tell us in Exodus 3 that God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. And Jesus says in John chapter 8, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." Now this reminder seems so simplistic, it seems so basic, but it's so important. Because many of us, when we wake up in the world, tend to be naturalistic. And we often tend to be narcissistic as well. It's easy for us to assume that the only thing that matters is what is in front of us, what we see in the mirror, what we see in front of our faces. And I often wake up just a little bit groggy. And so I need this reminder, because the reminder that God exists helps to clear my eyes. The reminder that God exists helps to remind me that I am small. The reminder that God exists helps to put meaning into my steps, into the mundane experiences of everyday life. This reminder that God exists changes everything. That God is changes everything. Because it reminds us that no matter the chaos around us, no matter how crazy things get, God is still God. And there is no craziness in the world around us that can change that. God is still God. Number two, is the reminder that God loves you. Romans chapter 5, verse 8, God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. A beautiful passage from Jeremiah 32, speaking about this new covenant. It says, "I will make with them an everlasting covenant, that I will not turn away from doing good to them, and I will put the fear of me in their hearts, that they may not turn from me. I will rejoice in doing them good, and I will plant them in this land in faithfulness with all of my heart and all of my soul." Another massive biblical reality that changes everything is that not only does God exist, but God loves you. God has set his affection on you. God doesn't just love some future version of you. God isn't withholding his love from you until you get your act together. God isn't holding back his affection for you until you clean yourself up. God loves you even now, even with your failures, even with your mistakes, even where you've been, and even where you are. God loves you. But see, most of us know that, don't we? We've sang the songs, we've heard the sermons, we've got that knowledge in our head that God loves us. But where the disconnect is for many of us is that we don't realize in our hearts that God actually likes us. That God is not indifferent towards you. God loves you and God likes you. He has set his affection on you. He rejoices over you with his heart and his soul. God loves you and God actually likes you. And this reminder is so important for us, because this reminder grounds us and it roots us in our identity in Jesus. It reminds us of who we are. 2 Corinthians 5, one of my favorite passages, says the love of Christ compels us. It pushes us forward. It kind of carries us on. It captivates us. Because we've concluded this, that one has died for all, and therefore all have died. And he died for all so that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and was raised for them. And this reminder is so important for us because it gives us proper motivation in the midst of the craziness. When we are reminded of God's deep love, God's compelling and captivating love for us, we are motivated by that love. So we are no longer motivated by fear. We're no longer motivated by anxiety. We're no longer motivated by the need to be liked. We can be motivated simply by the love of Jesus. So number three, Jesus died for you and promised good things for you. Romans 8:28 says, "We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose." And it says later, I think in verse 31 or 32, that gave us his son. And if he gave us his son, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? This reminder draws us to the central reality of all of history. It draws us to the cross. It is an objective truth that is rooted in time. It is rooted in space. And so this reminder draws our gaze away from our own life and away from our own craziness into the cross. But more than that, this reminder tells us that the outworkings of the cross, like the reality of the cross in our life, makes clear that even our harshest trials, even the most difficult experiences of life, no matter how hard the moments get, they always come to us as a blessing because God is able to graciously work in every circumstance to bring about His good and to bring about His glory. Number four, God sees you as perfect. Hebrews 10:14 says, "For by a single offering He has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified." And 2 Corinthians 5 says that for our sake He made Him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. When God sees you as perfect. He sees through your sin. He sees through your selfishness. He sees through your brokenness, through your scarring, through the mess, and He sees perfection. When God looks at you, He sees perfection. And He sees perfection because Jesus is our great high priest, because we stand in Jesus' righteousness. We don't stand in our own righteousness. We don't stand in our own capacity to get things right. We don't stand in our own ability to reach perfection. We don't stand in anything like that. We stand in God's grace. And so when God sees us, God sees perfection. Number five, He sees that perfection because of Jesus. And it's important that we remind ourselves of this, that it's because of Jesus, because without it, we can begin to think that God sees us as perfect because of how good we are, or because of how much we've changed, or because of how often we do spiritual things. Now, we need this reminder because it reminds us of our salvation. Romans 3 says, "As it's written, no one is righteous, no, not one." 1 Timothy says that the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. This reminder fosters within us a sense of awe as we consider our salvation. One of the lines in Psalm 51 that is a camp song that we often sing says, "Restore to me the joy of my salvation and renew a right spirit within me." That's what this reminder does. It gives us joy in our salvation when we remember the incredible length that God went to save us, the incredible length that God went to draw us into His love. And that reminder fosters joy. Number six is the reminder that you will die. You will die. James 4 says, "Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring." What's your life? You're a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. And Hebrews 9 says, "Just as it's appointed for a man to die once, and after that comes judgment." This is kind of gloomy, isn't it? This isn't exactly good news, right? That we are going to die. This might seem unimportant to be reminded of this, because after all, doesn't the news give us enough to be afraid of on a daily basis? See, this reminder is not about fear or gloom. This reminder is about clarity. It's about being able to see life for what it truly is. When we remember that we only have a limited number of days, it puts things into priority in our life. When we realize we only have so much time, we realize that we don't have time to waste. We don't have time to waste on being afraid of silly things. It reminds us that we don't have time to waste on being stressed and anxious about things that we can't change. It reminds us that we don't have time to waste chasing after and pursuing pointless, worthless things. Number seven is a reminder that you will live forever. Romans 8 says, "I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." And Hebrews 10 says, you talking about some Christian believers, said that you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. The Bible promises us a new heavens and a new earth where believers will live with Him forever. And so we need this reminder that not only are we going to die, but we need the reminder that we are going to live forever, because that helps put things in perspective. Because it reminds us the sacrifice that discipleship demands of us. All of the things we have to let go of, all of the things that we have to lay down, all of the suffering that we experience is worth it in the end. That no matter what discipleship demands of us, there is something better waiting for us on the other side. Yes, we are going to die, every last one of us, unless Jesus comes back first. But every last one of us is offered something so much better. Every last one of us was made to live forever in the presence of our Creator God. And He offers us that glory and offers us that blessing. Number 8, kind of building off of that, is the reminder that you are an exile on earth. Hebrews 11 tells us that all of these died in faith, talking about these faithful Christians, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared for them a city. So speaking about faithful believers in God who had come through the centuries living, knowing that they are just exiles here. We sing a song often, "This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up." Where? Somewhere beyond the blue. Yeah, I'm not going to sing the song for us. One of my other favorite songs is the song, "I am a poor wayfaring stranger, traveling through this world of woe." We need this reminder that we are exiles here. That this world is not our home. Because it prepares us for not fitting in. It prepares us for the weird looks we'll get when we speak with conviction about Jesus. It prepares us for whatever the consequences might be of standing up for the gospel of Jesus in our workplaces and in our schools and in our communities. It reminds us that we are exiles. We are just journeying through this world, waiting to be with our Creator and our Savior. And number 9 is the reminder that nothing on earth is truly worthful. Jeremiah chapter 2 says, "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and they've hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that hold no water. They're putting their hope in things that would not last." And Galatians 6 says, "But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." This is kind of the practical outworking of number 8. It helps us remember that we will inevitably be disappointed by everything we place our trust in life if that trust is not the gospel, if it's not the cross, if it's not our God and our Savior. That every pursuit, every relationship, every emotional experience, every trinket or toy will leave us wanting more. It will leave us unfulfilled. There's nothing around us that's worth putting our hope in except for the gospel of Jesus. And so this reminder runs us back to our true home and to the true lover of our soul. And number 10, you have every reason for joy. Philippians 4:4, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again. Rejoice." In 1 Peter 1, verses 8 and 9, "Though you've seen him, though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him, and you rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your soul." And this is the summary of all of these other reminders, that no matter how crazy the world gets, no matter how chaotic your life seems, no matter how messed up or broken the world around us is, there is always a reason for joy. Because in the midst of all of it, God is still God. God loves you and God likes you. God sees perfection when He looks at you, perfection that comes through Jesus. And that we are waiting for a reward. We are waiting for new heavens and a new earth, Peter tells us. Let's pray together. Father, we come before You tonight knowing that the world around us is just a little bit crazy. More than that, God, we know that the world around us and even our own souls and our own hearts are often broken. And so, Father, we come before You just praying that You would remind us of who You are, that You would remind us of what You've done for us, that You would remind us of these big, deep truths of life that can guide us and that can keep us focused on what matters. And that can help us live from a motivation of the love of Christ. Father, help us to leave fear and anxiety and stress and anger behind. And Father, help us to focus on the love that You have given us. Father, help us to focus on the promise that we have in You, that You are God and that You are bigger than any mess we can face in life. And Father, we pray that You would help us to step out in faith, that You would help us to walk daily with You. Father, we pray this through the name of Your Son. Amen. So we offer an invitation tonight, as we always do, for you to respond to the Word of God, for you to respond to the message of God in your life. If you've never done that, if you've never repented of your sins, you've never been baptized into a relationship with Him, we want to give you a chance to do that tonight. Or tonight, maybe you're here like Michael was this morning, just struggling with something. Maybe struggling with the chaos in your life or the chaos in this world. Maybe struggling with some sin in your life and you just want some prayers and support and encouragement. We are a family. We are in this together. And if that's where you are, we'd love to be able to pray with you. For tonight, maybe you just have some other need that we can walk with you through. If you have a need, why don't you come and talk to me down front as we stand and worship together.